1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll get to the Sunday school lesson in just a minute. Let me make a couple announcements on our upcoming Shipshawana trip, by the way. We did have a full docket. We did have one couple that cannot come now, so I do have two open spaces, and I think I have, Ann, do I have one of those spaces taken now? Do you want that spot? You're the last one to ask me. I love that. I put you on the spot, didn't I?
Yes, because I've been to the doctor, and I don't know if I'll be able to.
Well, let me know later. One way or the other, I do have. If you can't go, I have two open spaces, okay? So if somebody would like to go, if I have a couple or two individuals want to go, let me know. The cost is $50. That's for the whole day deal, the transportation down there, the big Shipshawana Amish gigantic meal. I hate to go to a meal where they say, well, we'll keep bringing food as long as you keep asking. Because I feel like there's part of me that feels like I need to make sure I get my money's worth. That's how men, yes? Jan and you, there we go. One way or the other, we got it covered. Okay, great. So that pays for the Amish meal, and that pays for your theater tickets. So the $50 for the whole deal, $100 a couple, obviously. So that's taken care of. If you don't have any an activity sheet, there are yellow sheets like this, and you're welcome to grab one. They'll be on the back table back there as you leave. Grab one, kind of updates you. Now, we're kind of doing a limited activity kind of thing this year. I was going to open up full blast, but so some of the things are not as big as we normally would do. Next year, we will be taking some, motor coach trips and doing stuff like that, a little bit bigger. Expand. Hopefully, things will open up. Every time you think stuff's going to open up, stuff starts closing up again. So we'll have to see how this deal works out. But anyway, that trip's coming up at the end of this month. And then June the 5th, Saturday night, June the 5th, I'm warning you ahead of time, or I don't know if warning is the right word, I'm reminding you ahead of time. Saturday night, June the 5th is our opportunity to minister down at the Good News Mission at the men's shelter. We go to the men's shelter and we sing and we preach and we have a good time of fellowship with those guys. I'll remind you more about that as it gets closer, but keep June the 5th, Saturday night, June the 5th open. We leave here about 6 o'clock, 6:15, somewhere in there. Give you the exact time of that. I think it's about 45 minutes away, or a little further away than it used to be. And then we take a bus down there, we go in and minister to those guys. And if you've never done that, by the way, it is a wonderful time of fellowship. A lot of the guys now, I think we have about 16 men from the mission who are coming faithfully here, and I think we have about 4 or 5 of those who are now members of our church. And so, obviously, we've been doing a fairly decent job at reaching them. So continue to do that. Help me out on June the 5th. Again, if you need an activity schedule, it's on the back table back there. You can grab that. One other note, this summer, if you look in your bulletin this morning, that we're doing a summer series. Some of you remember we used to do this on a fairly regular basis. And what that literally means is we'll have 4 or 5 different, I think it's 4, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We have 5 different classes that you can go to on Wednesday night. You'll have to pick a class, but you can go to any of those classes on Wednesday night. My class will be here in the auditorium. Gary, you know where your class is? Gary will be teaching a class. Hillman Kim, if you know him, he'll be teaching a class. I think it's Mrs. Tidball. Yeah, Mrs. Tidball will be teaching a class, and Pastor Wall will be teaching a class. My class is the one you want to come to, obviously. I mean, everybody knows that. But I'll be teaching. It's kind of a little different. Some of you remember about 11 years ago, it was 11 years ago, I did a summer series on parenting. And so I've kind of changed it, rewrote the whole thing. It's actually in the bulletin wrong. It should say, my kids, your kids, and our grandkids. And the concept is this, not only how to train your kids, but anybody ever get into this place, how do you tell your children how to raise their kids? How do you help them without becoming a problem? Right? Anybody? I'm at that age now where I so many times want to tell my son or my daughter, I wouldn't do that. That's not a good idea. So how do you do that? How do you help other people at our church that are your neighbors that you know and you see things going on with their kids? When do you interject? What do you say? How can you do anything about that? Or can you do anything about that? And so we'll cover a lot of those different subjects, plus as well how you raise your own kids, or in most of your conditions, how you help raise your grandkids. I never realized, by the way, growing up, I thought there would come a day, I would raise my kids, they would turn 18, they would leave home. All that did happen, and then it's done. Yeah. Everybody's shaking your head. I can see a lot of you going, nope. No, it's not done. And not only is that not done, then they have kids. And you know what? They expect you to have some rules and regulations at your house too. So all that's coming up. That starts June, I think it's the 16th. Yeah, June the 16th through August the 11th. We will have, there's an 8-week series that goes there. I know that's 9 weeks. My class will be 9 weeks. 1 week in the middle, the other classes will shut down because Pastor will be gone, Pastor Wall will be gone, and Pastor Scotty will be gone. That's their big out west trip. So I'll have 9 weeks. Everybody will come in here one of those weeks. But all the rest of the classes, 8 weeks. If that makes any sense to you, great. But it's all in the bulletin. You can look it up for yourself. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So if you need to, open your Bible to that chapter. If you remember last week, we talked a little bit. If you need a Sunday school lesson, Ken has those in the back of the room. Just slip your hand up. He'll give you a lesson. That way you can follow along with us. Am I talking a mile a minute this morning? Okay. I feel like I'm going really fast. Okay. I will slow down, which is part of the lesson anyway. So there's a part of the lesson that talks about a calm and quiet spirit. And I need to, I only had 2 cups of coffee this morning, which is my normal. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we've been talking about, Paul's talking to the Thessalonican church. If you remember last week, we talked about the first 3 chapters. He's basically praising them and encouraging them and trying to push them to continue to do what's right. When he gets to chapter 4, he turns the corner just a little bit and says, listen, basically what I'm saying to you, I could actually boil this whole chapter up in the title, you ought to walk to please God, right? You ought to walk and you ought to do everything you do as well-pleasing unto God. Sometimes, by the way, just so you know, you can look this up, Romans chapter 15, verse 1 and verse 2. Sometimes when you please God, that is not always pleasing to self. Did you know that? Because I know a lot of people operate on the concept, well, I don't like to do that. Well, guess what? We all have to do things we don't like. It's okay. Just because you don't like it doesn't mean, that is not your excuse or your reason not to do something. If you're trying to please, the goal is not to please yourself anyway. The goal is to please God. And by the way, I have found out in my 64 years of living, if I'm living to please God, in the end, that always is much more pleasing to myself. Amen. Amen? When I try to please self in the end, that doesn't come out so good. Anyway, so that's the first part of the chapter. So he talks about how to please yourself, and then he takes that detour. Last week, Mother's Day, and I spent the whole day talking about fornication and adultery and uncleanliness. What a wonderful topic for Mother's Day. But in a sense, it really is a good topic for Mother's Day. You don't want to ruin your family in that way. So he throws that in, and he threw that in because although the church in Thessalonica was a good, strong church, just like ours is, you still need some warnings, right? And now he goes on to a little bit more practical side of it. If you're going to walk to please God, obviously you don't commit adultery, you don't commit fornication, you don't get involved in all these other things that he's talking about, uncleanliness. And then he goes down to verse 9, and now we're going to break it again. I'm just going to cover verses 9 through 12, because when we get to verse 13, we got a whole new subject. Everybody knows 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. You know those verses. So you probably, if you know already, you know where we're going to be next week. But he breaks this down into more of a practical thing. Look at verse 9. I will say this. I did some studying last week on verses 9 and 10, and I'm going to have to say something. Every now and then, I learn something that I just went, I should have known that. I should know that. It's a very simple verse, those very simple 2 verses, but I want you to notice something that maybe you haven't noticed before either. Verse 9, he says this, but as he gives them the warning about uncleanness and adultery, and he says, now, after that said, but you're doing wrong here, we can't do these things, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. In other words, when it comes to the area of love, loving your brother as yourself, loving God above all, when it comes to that area, I shouldn't have to write to you about this. I don't have to talk to you about this. You would think that that would be true of all Christians, right? You would not have to tell a Christian that they should be loving. Remember how Jesus summed up the entire law? You take all the Old Testament law, you go back to the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, you go back to all the Old Testament law, you go back to all the Old Testament prophets, and Jesus said, you take all that together, you pile it into one pile, and you get 2 commandments. Remember the commandments? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, he said. And then he said this, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, as Christians, there really shouldn't have to be a teaching. I should not ever have to stand up in a church, and this is what Paul's saying. I should not have to come to Thessalonica and tell you, oh, you're Christians, you should love people. Isn't it kind of silly that we would even have to say that? And Paul said, I shouldn't have to teach you this. Now, he makes this note here, and this is what I hadn't noticed before. He says, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. In other words, this is the part I hadn't caught yet. You shouldn't have to be told to love others because you're a Christian. And if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is within you teaching you to love other people. You don't have to be taught. Listen to clarify. This is the part I didn't get before. You don't have to be taught to love each other if you're a Christian. You have to obey the Holy Spirit's leading to love each other. The Holy Spirit's already telling you this is right. Anybody know what I'm talking about when I say the conviction of the Holy Spirit in certain areas as far as loving others? That's already in you. By the way, if that's not in you and you really struggle and you say, I hate everybody, I'm just a miserable, I don't know about your Christianity. If you're a true Christian, nobody has to teach you to love each other. The Holy Spirit's already pushing you in that direction. It's not about learning, it's about obeying. How many would agree with me that some people are just hard to love? Amen? And sometimes I have to take a deep breath and go, okay, I'm going to tell you a little secret. Now, don't get mad when I tell you this secret, okay? Because I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about other people. You know, we have trips, you know, like we have this trip we're having coming up is just a one-day trip. But we have week-long trips. And there are times when we have week-long trips and people sign up. And I look at the list, and some people I'm like, yes, this is going to be a blast. And other people I go, they're coming. Now, you're laughing because you feel the same way sometimes. Don't you sit there all pious on me. You have the same problem. And I have to make myself go out of my way sometimes to be different personalities. I was raised different than you were, okay? Erica's parents are here this morning, and they're from the South. I get along fine with them, right?
I hope so.
He said, I hope so. I was glad he didn't say, we do. But we have a lot in common. I understand the concept. I understand the slowness, the slower life, and I understand the personality and the hospitality concept of the South. It should be everywhere, right? Yeah. And I like that. And some people, I just naturally get. I shouldn't have to be told. But I'll tell you this: there is nobody that ever comes on any trip that ever sits in my Sunday school class that the Holy Spirit says you don't have to love them. That never happens. Look at the verse again, because he makes it very clear here in verse 9. He says this, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. In other words, I don't have to teach you anything. That's what the Holy Spirit does. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. If you're a Christian, God's already put that in your heart. And if it's not in your heart, something's seriously wrong. He goes on to say in verse 10, for indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. That's kind of a compliment, right? I know you're a loving church. I know you've loved the people in Macedonia. I know you've sent money to them. I know you've tried to help them build a church there. And I thank God for that kind of things. And so he's really not criticizing them at this point. He's saying, you're already loving people, and I know you understand that. But he does give a little bit of a commandment at the end of verse 10, doesn't he? What's the commandment? Not just that you love people, but that what? That it abound more and more. In other words, that your love continues to grow. That it's not just an occasional thing, not that it's not just to the people you like, you can associate with, that you learn to love everybody. I have found out, and you've probably found the same, if I take time to go somewhere with somebody or spend some time with somebody or just to stop and talk to them, I tend to like them more because after I get to know them, I say, you know, they're not as crazy as I thought they were. They're kind of fun. I was talking to my daughter the other day, and she was talking about coming to this class. Now, she's younger than the typical person in this class, and she said something about, people think I come to your class because, well, my dad teaches the class. So I'm forced to go there. Oh, she just walked in as I'm talking. Sorry, talking about you. And she said this. She made a statement. She said, no, I like to come to this class because those people are fun. And I like doing stuff with those folks. And that's what's supposed to happen, right? Once you get to know the people, then it becomes easy. And the only command that he gives them at this point is this. Look, you know you're supposed to love. You're very loving. But you're not loving enough. That should abound more and more. Right? That should continue. That should grow. If you ever had a testimony of Faith Baptist Church, wouldn't it be a wonderful testimony? I mean, I like a testimony that we're a good fundamental church and good fundamental preaching and conservative music, and we have a lot of things you can identify us by. That's fine. But wouldn't you like the greatest thing they can identify us by is that's a very loving church. They love people. You come in there, and they will love you, and they will spend time trying to help you, and they will go out of their way to meet you. Isn't that a much better testimony for a church? That's what we should have. And all Paul's saying is, you're doing it, now keep doing it, and do it more. So then he gets into this next little section, and although he's not talking specifically about employment, I think everything he says in this next little session, verses 11, 12, has everything to do with employment. Some of you know that years ago, I worked for Wendy's for a couple of years. I had a store in Speedway. That was my store. Some of you may remember that. That store's not there anymore. Just as you went into Speedway off of Cunningham Road, there used to be a Wendy's that sat right there. I think it's a Walgreens or something sitting there now, or a CVS, or, you know, because we don't have enough drug stores. So that's what's there now. But that used to be my store, and that was a training store where we trained. I was a training coordinator for Wendy's, and I trained managers for Wendy's Corporation. So in that Wendy's, in the back of that Wendy's, we had a school, and that's what I did, was train managers in Wendy's. And I understand the importance of good employees. In fact, if you have a problem, if American society, or maybe I should just narrow it down to Indianapolis. If Indianapolis has a problem, Danville has a problem, Avon has a problem right now, we don't have any good workers. I got to tell you something that happened to me yesterday. So Becky and I are working in the yard, right? And so we had to run to Lowe's to get some bags of dirt. It just seems funny for me buying dirt. I don't know why. You know, sometimes you got to buy dirt. So I went and bought some bags of dirt. And it was about, 12:30? And I said, hey, while we're here, let's just grab something to eat real quick. And for some reason, I had heard about the Popeye's chicken sandwich supposed to be really good. So I'm going to pull in the Popeye's, right? So I pull in the Popeye's. There are probably, what would you say, Beck, eight cars in line. And the line never really moved. I mean, never moved. And we sat there and we sat there. And finally, a car moved and we went around the side of the building. And there's probably six, seven cars still in front of us. And there's a sign. Now, I have never seen this before. I don't remember. I can't quote the sign exactly, but it basically says this. Please excuse us for being slow right now. Our employees are trying to do their best. Don't get angry at our employees. What? In other words, you should expect us to be slow. I used to run a restaurant, and one thing I did in the drive-thru, I mean, if you come to the drive-thru, it's in, out, and let's go, let's move it, let's move it, let's move it. I never could imagine putting a sign out saying, hey, you know, we don't do a good job here. Just expect that. Take your time. Well, we sat there for a while, and I had plenty of time to read the sign, to talk about the sign, to comment to the sign to my wife, which I did, until I pulled out of the line and left and did not wait on the sign because they'd already told me, we're going to be slow. And I'll tell you what employers have to deal with today and what I had to deal with 30-some years ago, completely different concept. Right? I'll pay you $15 an hour, and I know that's not going to be enough, and plus, I don't expect you to go fast. What? So when you look at these next few verses, I want you to think of them, and it's not specifically talking about employment, it's talking about general living, but boy, does it apply. Look at verse 11, and it says this, not only did you abound more and more to love, but that you also study to be quiet. By the way, the word quiet there has more of a concept of peaceful, calm, quiet spirit, okay? In other words, not dramatic, not overly dramatic, not everything. Everything is everything, you know? How many of you know people that everything, you know what I mean when I say everything is everything? That's my own little term. But everything's big. Everything's big. Oh, this fell apart. Oh, we ran out of cups. I don't know what we're going to do. The whole place is going to fall apart. Everybody calm down. It's okay. It's just a plastic cup, right? Everything is not everything. Cool it. So that's what, so be, I say to be quiet, to do your own business. Anybody know any kids, any teenagers, any of your adult children that need to mind their own business? We could go for a while on that one. And to work with your own hands, to do your own business, to do your own work, as we command you, verse 12, that you walk honestly toward them which are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. Now, verse 13, he goes into talking about the rapture. Well, again, we'll cover that next week. But think about these things. If you're looking at your notes, I gave you a whole long list here on the front page, and I'm going to go through that. He said some things are necessary. It's necessary we talk about pure living. It's necessary we talk about personal lust. He said it's not really necessary we talk about love. God's already done that. You just need to obey. That's on the front page there. On the bottom of that page, I've listed the different kinds of love, and some of you probably have heard this before. There's eros love. That by the way, is not mentioned in the Bible. That is, the word eros, you know what we get from that? Modern word, erotic, okay? Not mentioned above in the scripture, but that is a Greek word, storge love, which is more, storge is more parent-to-child kind of love, you know? You love them, you're not romantic with them, but you do love them, and it's a deeper type of parent-child love. Then there's philia, which is brotherly love, which is a concept of Christianity, part of Christianity. You love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, not necessarily romantic love, but I believe romantic love starts with philia. I was my wife's friend long before I was her lover, husband, right? By the way, I think that's the best way to start out. In fact, some of you know the testimony. I won't give you my whole testimony, but if I didn't have a roommate in college that suggested I dated Becky, I would have never dated her. And you know what my reason was? I had a great reason. When he asked me, he said, "Well, why don't you ever date Becky?" And I'm like, "Becky, we're just friends." And my roommate, I'll never forget this. My roommate Keith Maddy looked at me and he kind of did this kind of thing like this, like, "Wait, so you don't want to date her because you like her and you get along well with her and you're friends?" Well, yes. Wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense. And by the way, still my best friend for 45 years later. And so praise the Lord for actually 47. We've been married 45 this year, about 47 years later. Okay, so there's a philia, and then there's agape love. And that is a love that only I think Christians experience. A love, that is a love that loves, even when you don't feel like it, that you love the other person so much, I will do what is necessary to meet your needs. In fact, that's what God did, right? John chapter 3, verse 16. Isn't that the very definition of love? God saw our need and loved us so much that he sacrificed his son to meet your need. That's a whole different concept, by the way. That is a, when you get to that level, I think in your marriage, that's where you want to be. I think it starts with the friendship type love, but I think it goes on to that where everything, it should, by the way, it should go on to that where everything is about the other. I think that's the most beautiful expression of marriage, where this person thinks everything is about them and this person thinks everything is about them. And both of them get their needs met, but not selfishly. They get it met by another, and they're spending their life doing that for the other. That is the right kind of marriage. We'll talk about that in the child thing again, but later on. All right, now go to the next page real quick. That's where I'm trying to get to. When he's talking about concerning physical labor, all right, he's talking about, I don't know if I mentioned this. I probably did earlier. The problem that happened in Thessalonica was very simple. He talked about the second coming of Christ and the fact, and Paul emphasized, if not overemphasized, to the Thessalonican believers that Christ was coming again. And we believe that today. Amen? Amen. Pretty weak amen for a bunch of Baptists. Christ is coming again. Amen? Amen. Okay. And so they believed it. Now you've got to remember, it's a little different. Christ had died just recently for them. Had been resurrected, they'd heard about all the miracles, they'd heard about all the sightings, they'd heard about all the freshness of that New Testament truth that we read in the Gospels. They had been alive during that time. And so when you say to them, "And he's coming again," what do you think they thought that meant? Now, anytime, today. And so what happened was a lot of the people that were in part of the Church of Thessalonica decided, "We're going to quit our jobs, and we're going to sell everything we have, and we're going to wait for the second coming." That caused a little bit of a problem, right? And so a lot of what he's saying here is to say, hey, I appreciate your enthusiasm on the coming of Christ, but you have to work until he comes, and you have to serve until he comes. You can't just stop life. And so he's giving him this explanation. That's up in the first part of the lesson there. Move to that second paragraph. While Paul had the Thessalonians specifically in mind, the advice he gives them is good and sound for any Christian in any mode of employment in any age. And I guarantee this, every employer appreciates an employee who is quiet, minds his own business, and above all works hard and is honest and responsible. You want to tell me who's not hiring that guy? That young lady who is quiet, minds her own business, very responsible, works hard. That's exactly what you're supposed to be hiring. I have, all my life when my kids were growing up, I pushed them to be that kind of employee. My grandchildren are beginning to get jobs now, and I tell them the exact same thing. I don't tell them that so they'll get rich. I tell them that because that's what the Bible says. Because sometimes you can work hard and be quiet and mind your own business and be honest, and guess what? You don't get rich. No. If you do all that, God will bless you and you'll have Rolex watches and beautiful homes. No, that's not always necessarily true. What you will have is peace in your heart. And what you will have is a lack of guilt and a feeling of honesty and a reputation that passes from one generation to the next. I don't do those things. By the way, I do believe in American society, in the society we live in, if you're a hard worker and you're honest and you mind your own business and you're quiet, you're not overly dramatic and you do all those things, I do believe you will be successful. I do believe that. I used to call that, when I worked for Wendy's, I used to teach my managers, it's a Bible principle. I called it the Daniel principle. You know, if you do what's right, in the end, you may end up in prison. You may end up punished, but in the end, God always takes care of his people. Amen? And I do those things because they're pleasing to God, not necessarily so I get rich. He said, first of all, to be quiet. Look at your notes again. Paul urges them to study to be quiet. That is, to be at peace on the inside, no matter of the outside circumstances. In other words, not to be dramatic, overly dramatic persons. Drop down to the next paragraph that says it is the most desirable thing. You see that? I want to read this paragraph to you. It's the most desirable thing to have a calm and quiet temper and to be of a peaceable and quiet behavior. That tends much to our own and others' happiness, and Christians should study how to be quiet. I like the phrase there. He says, study to be quiet. We should be ambitious and industrious how to be calm and quiet in our minds, and patience to possess our souls, and be quiet towards others, and of a meek and mild, a gentle and peaceable disposition, not given to strife, not given to contention, not given to division. That's the kind of people we're supposed to be. Let me say it this way. We're not supposed to be the kind of people that everything shakes our tree. You ever meet somebody like that? Every little thing is all of a sudden a big thing. I mean, the smallest thing, boom, it just blows up. And it's like, oh, the whole world, you know, Chicken Little, right? The sky is falling. You scream that all the time, and after a while, nobody listens to anything you have to say. If everything is important, nothing is important. Everything is not everything. Everything is not important. Everything is not major. Everything is not... I mean, I know people, they'll get up in the morning to open the refrigerator, open the egg carton. We're out of eggs. Oh, my goodness. We'll all die. We're not going to have breakfast. The whole world is messed up. I have eggs every morning. How am I supposed to go to work without eggs? My whole day's ruined because we don't have eggs. And you didn't buy eggs. And I don't understand why you don't love me as a husband because you didn't buy eggs. Anybody know anybody like that? It's like, okay, everybody calm down. It's okay. By the way, the last thing, I will tell you this, I am a trained biblical counselor, and do have several degrees for that, but I will give you a little piece of advice. Saying calm down rarely works. In fact, usually if you tell somebody to calm down who's not calmed down, you just inflamed it worse. Last thing you say to somebody who's all up in there is, oh, calm down, it's okay. They don't think it's okay. But that's not who we're supposed to be, right? In fact, look at the verses. I put down several verses here just for you. Think about this on yourself. We just read 1 Thessalonians. He mentions the same thing, by the way. I think it's interesting. In the next chapter to him, he mentions it again. There must have been some dramatic people in this church. And so in 2 Thessalonians, he says, we command and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness, That's not right. That with quietness, they for? 3:12. Oh, it's therefore. I probably spelled it wrong and the computer fixed it for me. Love the computer to really spell check. You type Bible verses and it will change them every... Anyway, with quietness, therefore, and eat their own bread. In other words, okay, you can get all involved in everything that's going on in the world, right? Pastor talking about not watching the news anymore. Sometimes you watch the news and you have... That's what they say. Everything is a crisis, right? Everybody's going to die. Every little thing has to be a major thing. That's not the way we live our lives. We trust God.
Amen.
If the world falls apart, I'm okay.
Amen?
All right, so understand that. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Can I tell you something? If you live that kind of life, people are attracted to that. When the world's falling apart and you still have confidence and you're still at peace, and I'm not saying you're not concerned, I'm not saying you're not working at it, I'm saying it didn't destroy your world, people look at that testimony and they say, you know what? He's got something, she's got something I don't have. Right? That's what he's talking about. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. But let it be of the hidden man of the heart, that which is not corruptible, even an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is great price. You know what that's saying? That says God puts a high value on the meek and quiet spirit. Now, you know, sometimes there's a reason to get excited, and there's things that should excite you, but not every little thing. Okay? Proverbs 17, verse 1. You'll know this is true. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. You want to give you a modern interpretation of that? Better to eat Rice Krispies in a bowl of milk in quiet and peace where everybody loves each other and everybody's getting along fine than a steak dinner from Longhorns where everybody's screaming, hollering at each other. Amen? No? Oh, absolutely. I can't deal with too much trauma, especially when I'm eating. I don't like a lot of racket and stuff going on when I'm eating. It just ruins my meal. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, better is a handful of quietness than both the hands full of travail and vexation of spirit. Here's a question I'd ask you. How much does it take to destroy your peace? Think about that for a minute. How easy is your peace taken from you? That kind of says something about where you are spiritually, doesn't it? If it's that easy, if every little thing... You know, I was in that drive-thru the other day and didn't destroy my... I just was like, I'll eat something at home. You know, I could get upset. There's a part of me... There was a time when I would have stayed in the line just so I could get up to the window and tell them how terrible they are. And I tell you what, that sign you have out there is ridiculous. You people need... Really? What's easier? Do that or just go away? You know what? That's not my problem. I'm not going to sit here and make myself mad. I'll just go home and Becky will fix me a nice sandwich, which she did. She fixed me a double hamburger. Much better than probably that chicken sandwich I was thinking about. So he tells them, be quiet, have a quiet spirit. Now look at the next thing. Flip your next page there. And then he says this, mind your own business, verse 11, and to do your own business. Wearsby said this, idle people spend their time interfering with the affairs of others and getting themselves and others into trouble. I don't know if you noticed, but the word gossip or gossiper is not mentioned in the Bible. You know what the Bible calls them? You're right. Busybodies. Always busy in somebody. The other word you'll see in the Bible is talebearers. My definition of a talebearer, I think I put it in your notes. Yeah, my definition of a talebearer is one who bears tales about others from one place to another, usually dropping parts of it along the way. Right? They take the tale that they get and they go to tell everyone and they leave out pieces of it and then that tale gets all messed up. Your business is your business. Other people, it's real simple. This is some of the things you should teach your kids and your grandkids. Your business is your business. Everybody else's business is their business. And until their business crosses your business, leave their business to them. I don't know why it is. I've got 7 granddaughters. And a lot of times I have 3 granddaughters in the back seat of my truck and a wife in the front seat of my truck. And they will tell you, a lot of times when we're driving, I'm a very quiet person. Because I don't know all the people they're talking about. I don't understand all the problems sometimes that are... I'm like, What do you think, Grandpa? I don't know what Susie and Paula or whoever you're talking about, and I don't really, honestly, I don't care. Those people I'm never going to meet, and why would I give you my opinion on them? I'm just saying. Why do you got to put your two cents in about somebody else's life? Especially when you don't even know the people and your advice is never getting back to them. That never made sense to me. You're talking about two people I don't know, and you ask me my opinion. Why would I tell you my opinion? Are you going to then take my opinion and go back to them and say, you know what Brother Moore said? No, I don't. I particularly don't want you to do that. If they want my opinion, ask anybody who knows me. If you want my opinion, just ask. You may not like it, but I will definitely give you my opinion on your situation. Now, I won't give you my opinion on somebody else's situation, which I have a lot of people say, well, so-and-so and so-and-so, and they're doing this. What do you think they should do? They should come ask me. Right? That's and you can look at all the verses you want to. I've included several verses. Again, don't you think it's interesting? He writes about this concept of being quiet in 1 Thessalonians. Then he writes about it in 2 Thessalonians. Then he writes about this idea of minding your own business in 1 Thessalonians. And guess what he does in 2 Thessalonians? He says it again. Chapter 3, verse 11. For we hear that there's some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. They've got their mind and their attention in somebody else's business because they've stopped doing their business. And by the way, if you're doing somebody else's business, that's one thing you're also doing. You're not doing your business. Right? So think about that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer. Now, you like those first three. Nobody in here, you all know you're not supposed, well, I shouldn't make an assumption. You should all know you're not supposed to murder people, right? Very serious, right? Okay, so murderer, he says, and then he says, or thief, you should all know you shouldn't steal. Every Christian knows they shouldn't steal. If we had a guy in our church that murdered somebody and then stole their property and was a member of our church, I'd hope we'd do something about that, right? We should. So you know you shouldn't be a murderer. You know you shouldn't be a thief. How about an evildoer? Somebody who intentionally goes out and commits evil, and that is their lifestyle. You say, man, those are major, major deals. Yeah, and then he ties to that. Look at the verse, 1 Peter 4. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer. And look what he throws in with those three. You don't think it's you do damage when you talk about other people. You're a busybody. You gossip. He throws that right. You should not also be a busybody in other men's matters. That's not your business. Leave it alone. Be careful because you can do a lot of damage. And it goes on and on. Proverbs 11:3, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is faithful of spirit concealeth the matter. Sometimes it's interesting just to be quiet. Jot this down. I think it's interesting. I noticed this morning. I always redo my lesson in the morning. I noticed this morning from some note I had read. You know, you go back to the Old Testament law, right? And you think of the Old Testament law, and you think it covers these major, major subjects, right? And it does. If you want to see an interesting part of the Old Testament law, write this down. I wrote the verses down. Leviticus chapter 19. Most people don't realize this is actually in Old Testament law. Leviticus 19, verses 15 through 18. And see if that's not addressing the same subject in the Old Testament law as it addressed in the New Testament. That's how serious it was. It's addressed in both Testaments, just like murder is, just like thievery is, and just like evil doing is. It gets quite a bit of mention in the Scripture, by the way. Just saying. So mind your own business. And then finally, and not finally, but at the end here, he says this. He says to work hard, verse 12, that you walk... last part of verse 11, to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Like the previous two commands, that's repeated and emphasized in Paul's second letter to the young church in 2 Thessalonians. So he gives these main three commands: to be quiet, to mind your own business, and to work hard. In his first letter, remember this is a letter to the church of Thessalonica. Then he writes a second letter, and in the second letter he says again the exact same three things. I take that as indicating there was a problem in this church. Right? Maybe not the problem like that we talked about the Corinthian church, but there was definitely a problem in this church. And I think it's interesting because if you remember last week, one of the things I talked about was how similar the church at Thessalonica is to Faith Baptist Church. Doing a good job, but there's some things underneath that you don't notice, some things we don't talk about that he talks about. And in every good church I've ever been in, are there, I'm not going to say it, but are there busybodies? Are there people who are overly dramatic, everything shakes their faith? Are there people who won't work hard? Okay, I think you get that. And there's several verses here about whatsoever you do, do heartily as law unto the Lord, not slothful in business, work with your own hands. Bible makes that very clear. I believe this. I don't believe it's just a business principle. I believe it's a Christian principle. I believe Christians ought to be the best workers you ever hire.
Amen.
I think if you hire a Christian, you should be getting more, not less. And if you're not, if wherever you work, if you're not doing your work as unto the Lord, you're not the employee you think you are. Well, I'm the best. You know, that's not saying a whole lot anymore. Well, I'm the best employee they got. Well, you know, all that means is you probably got a lot of terrible employees. Doesn't mean you're best. You should be the best, or you should at least compete with other Christians in the same employment. There should be a difference in you. I've always said this. I put a little note down here for you in bold print at the bottom, and I believe it. Hard work may get your hands dirty, but it'll also keep your back strong, your stomach full, your mind clear, and your heart clean. I rarely get in trouble spiritually when I'm working hard. Right? I rarely see the wrong thing on TV if I'm working outside in my yard. True? And the busier I am, the less time I have for sin. You know when I get in trouble? When I'm idle. Becky will tell you, I typically, tomorrow's my day off. We have Mondays off as a pastoral staff. And tomorrow's my day off. You know what I do on Monday? First thing I do, Becky will tell you, I make a list. Here's the things I have to do. In fact, on my list right now are to clean the garage. We've been working in the yard. Now the garage is an absolute mess. You ever do that? Because you got to put stuff back in the garage. Right? And so I got to clean the garage, get that cleaned up. And I have a list already of things I need to do tomorrow. And I think that's what, you say, why do you do that? Well, okay, if I don't have a list and don't have anything to do, and it's my day off, you know, I could sit right there on the couch and be comfortable and put my feet up and drink my coffee and see what's on TV. That won't get me in trouble, right? You don't know me very well if you believe that. Okay, so not only are we to work hard, look at the last thing here, and I'm gonna finish the lesson. There's a lot of stuff I haven't covered. I hope you'll take some time to do that. But value honesty and be responsible. Again, really, should I have to tell Christian? Do I ever have to say this to you guys? You should be honest. You should not cheat your employer or cheat your customer. Right? You don't do that. I think I mentioned the other day, I mentioned from the pulpit Wednesday night, I was in the Lowe's and I bought some downspout extensions, and then I bought an elbow and a bracket to connect the elbow to the downspout suspension, and then a cap where, you know, a screen cap to cover that. Well, when I was in the store, I put the connector with the elbow and I put the cap on the elbow and I stuck it to the extension just to see if it would all fit. When I went to the register, the lady went to ring it up, and she only rang up the extension part. Because in her mind, that was all one piece. It was actually four things. And I had three of them, and she only rang up three things instead of 12. And I said, I don't think you did that right. And she goes, no, I got it. I got both of them. I go, no, this is another piece. This is another piece. And this is another piece. And you didn't charge me for any of that. She goes, oh, I thought it was all one piece. And all I could think was, you know, I could have walked out of here really cheap. But I wouldn't have enjoyed it. And I wouldn't have been, I'd have been miserable. And the Holy Spirit would have destroyed me. Be honest. Amen?
Amen.
Let's close. Lord, we thank you for these simple passages and these simple biblical truths. I think, Lord, everything I've said this morning, every Christian in the room should already know. The Holy Spirit's already working in their heart to help them to understand these truths. And Lord, I don't think it's a matter of not knowing it. It's a matter of not doing it sometimes. Help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed.